Us almost halfway through this book as we work our way through the book of Jude. We're picking up our speed a little bit. And I know you just stood, but if one more time, in honor of the Lord who's given us his word, if you could stand, please. Begin reading at verse 5. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand, and what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals. These are the very things that destroy them. Lord, we watched your Holy Spirit work. Some you touched immediately, some it will be a progressive work. Some there's something else going on that your Spirit is doing to produce godly character. But we watched the true work of the Spirit. And now, Lord, we're going to take a look at a passage where we're going to find people claiming to operate in the Spirit, but are not. Operating in a wrong spirit that brings bondage and destruction. And Lord, it may be challenging for us to juxtaposition, but you want us to know and live and experience your truth and reject the lie. So I ask that you would feed us by your Holy Spirit through this word today. Direct it. If there's things that I was going to say that you don't want, then stop it. Lord, I want your will. And if there are things that you want to add, then prompt. So that what you get, what you want out, comes out. And that your name is honored here, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you've ever looked through the Old Testament, read through the Old Testament, you'll discover that God raised up prophets. People that he anointed by the Holy Spirit that would speak with his power and with his authority, thus saith the Lord. An example of this is Jeremiah. He's one of the prophets, and in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 1, this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and there proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this house, in this place. Notice, he speaks as if it's God himself speaking. True prophets are spokespersons for the Lord. So when they say, thus saith the Lord, it's if the Lord himself is saying it right through them. But how many of you know that not only were there true prophets in the Old Testament, there were also false prophets in the Old Testament? And Jeremiah refers to these over in Jeremiah 23. Some selected verses from that section you can see behind me. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord says. They are claiming, thus saith the Lord. You'll have peace. And to all who follow the stubbornness of their hearts, they say, no harm will come to you. Verse 21, I did not send these prophets, yet they have run with their message. I did not speak to them, and yet they have prophesied. Verse 25, I have heard what the prophets say who prophesy lies in my name. They say, I had a dream. I had a dream. How long will this continue in the hearts of these lying prophets who prophesy the delusions of their own minds? Verse 32, however, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, declares the Lord. They tell them and lead my people astray with their reckless lies, yet I did not send or appoint them. They do not benefit these people in the least, declares the Lord. Now, what we see in the time of Jeremiah, if you fast forward some 6 centuries later, you see the same thing happening in first century Israel. You had true prophets like Agabus, who, according to Acts chapter 11, prophesied that a famine was coming, and indeed did come under Claudius, the emperor of Rome. And that prophecy allowed the people of God to get everything ready to help those who were going to be in need. But not only were there true prophets, there were also false prophets. In Jude's, the churches Jude was responsible for, those for whom he had care and to whom he's writing, there were false prophets that were claiming, thus saith the Lord. Now, how do I know that? Take a look at verse 8. He calls them these dreamers. Now, he's not talking about, say, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who said, I have a dream. Getting some echo here, guys. He's not talking about a dream that you get in REM sleep. He's not talking about a weird dream you get because you ate pepperoni pizza at 10 o'clock at night. He's talking about prophetic dreams. And how do I know? Because the same word here, dreamers, the root word is the same word over in Acts 2, where Peter at Pentecost is quoting from the prophet Joel and says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Young men see visions. Those are prophetic dreams. So what's happening here in Jude's day is these false teachers, we finally figure out how they were able to worm their way into the churches and be successful. They were coming in claiming, thus saith the Lord. They were coming in with, had a prophetic dream. The Lord spoke to me. I have a word from the Lord for you. Thus saith the Lord. The point, though, that I want you to walk out with today, and I want to drive this home different ways, but I want to come back to it again and again. Not every thus saith the Lord is from the Lord. Now, that may be hard to handle, especially because we live as a church in the era where we believe God speaks prophetically. We believe that God can speak his word. It's never above the scripture. It's never equal to scripture. But we believe God encourages. If you take a look at 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14 and Ephesians 4, we believe in the prophetic gifting. And part of the trouble is because we believe in the prophetic gifting, we want what God wants, but it also means we could be open to stuff that may not be God, but claims to be God. Not every thus saith the Lord from the Lord. Now, sometimes when someone says thus saith the Lord, they're not trying to be a false teacher and they're not trying to be manipulative. They're just wrong. You know what I'm saying? They prophesy something because they really believe it's God, but they're wrong. For example, how many of you have ever heard of Pat Robertson, Regent University, CBN? He prophesied that Mitt Romney was going to be president in 2008 and be reelected in 2012. That didn't happen. Benny Hinn predicted that Fidel Castro was going to die in the 90s. Didn't happen. He predicted that there was going to be a horrible earthquake on the East Coast before the year 2000. Didn't happen. Now, those are, call them false prophecies. They just wrong. They weren't true. Now, I don't think Pat got up there, boy, today I really want to be a false prophet and deceive people. I think he genuinely believed that the Lord had spoken to him, but he missed it. The Bible says we know in part, we prophesy in part, and sometimes we just miss it. It's not deliberate. We just think it was the Lord, but it was probably the bad pizza we ate the night before. That's all it is. Sometimes, however, the thus saith the Lord's move towards false teaching. For example, Benny Hinn one time said, he prophesied, he said, I'm prophesying this, that the Lord himself is going to physically appear in churches. Now, I believe the Spirit of the Lord is here and makes Jesus known, but Jesus is interceding at the right hand of the Father, and he isn't coming back until the second coming. So you might say, well, that's not that bad. Okay, let me pick on somebody else or choose somebody else. Pick on somebody else. This is somebody I heard in person, and if he's somebody you like, you may get offended. Well, tough. He's a false teacher, and you need to know it. I heard him speak when I was in college a couple of times. His name is Kenneth Copeland. Kenneth Copeland is about 82 now. And I heard him speak when I was in college. One time he spoke a series on love that to date is the best series I've ever heard on love. Not every false teacher has everything that comes out of their mouth false. But he has been really, really, really off. Not just, I think there's going to be an earthquake, but off as in false teaching off. Take a look behind me. Pray to yourself. This is what something he said, the Holy Spirit, Jesus told him here. Pray to yourself because I'm in yourself and you're in myself. We are one spirit, says the Lord. Would someone please show me in the Bible anywhere where it says to pray to yourself? I can show you where it says, this is how you should pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But nowhere do I say pray to yourself. How about this one? The Spirit of God spoke to me, and he said, Son, realize this. Now follow me in this. Don't let your tradition trip you up. He said, think this way. A twice-born man whipped Satan in his own domain. And I said, you don't mean, you couldn't dare mean that I could have done the same thing? He said, oh, yeah, if you had the knowledge of the Word of God, the Word of God that he did, you could have done the same thing because you're a reborn man too. Let that sink in. You could have done what Jesus did. To purchase your salvation, you could have done that. See, he believes that Jesus was born again, that Jesus had to be born again too, and so we're born again, so whatever he did, we can do too. Gets better or worse, depending on how you want to look at this. You don't have a God in you, you are one. When I read in the Bible where he, Jesus, says, I am, I say, yes, I am too. He also believes that at the cross, Jesus became obedient to the reign of Satan. Now, the Bible says when Jesus died, just before he said to the thief, today you will be with me in, I don't think that's to me, you'll be with me in hell. You'll be with me in paradise. And then he said, it is not quite finished. I still got to be under Satan's control. No, he said it's finished, which means paid in full, which means the debt's done. And then what was his last words? Father, into, well, after I give myself to Satan, then I'll be in your hands. No, do you see this? This is not simply I'm a little off. This is heresy. This is not biblical. Now, if you like Kenneth Copeland, you need to know this guy isn't straight when it comes to the scripture. He's not lining up with the Word of God. And that's just one person I chose. There are a lot that are outlier like that. Not every thus saith the Lord is from the Lord. So what do I do with that? Well, let's take a look at how Jude deals with it. What Jude does here is he tells us that these false teachers, these dreamers, were using divine sanction. Oh, by the way, did you know that Kenneth Copeland is worth, according to one report, he claims more, but one report, he is worth $760 million. He claims to be a billionaire. Now, anything wrong with money? No. It's the love of money that's the problem. But let me ask you this. If you're a preacher of the gospel and you're fleecing people with false teaching to get yourself, we call that greed. And that's one of the things later on in the book we're going to find out is another mark of a false teacher. That's just an aside. Boy, you're kind of mean on this guy. I want you to hear me. What I object to is somebody who claims a thus saith the Lord who uses that as a cover for false teaching. That's what bugs me. It's not personal, it's the false teaching that's being promulgated. So take a look in Jude chapter 1, and what you'll find here is in verse 8, these dreamers are using their prophetic, quote unquote, dreams to try to, three things. One, pollute their own bodies. Two, reject authority. And three, slander celestial beings. Let's break this down and look at them one at a time. The first one he says here in verse 8, in the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies. Now, by saying in a very similar way or same way, he's tying back to what he just said. And what he just said is that in Sodom and Gomorrah, they had given themselves to all kinds of immorality, and these false teachers are doing the same thing. They were, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 4, where Jude says that they were changing the grace of our God into a license for immorality. It seems that what was happening with these false teachers is that they were using God to excuse all kinds of immoral actions on their behalf. They were claiming, well, the Lord said that we have freedom. Hey, didn't we just sing that this morning? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And brother and sister, you got freedom. In fact, show off your freedom by indulging your sin nature, because there's always grace to forgive you. And they were polluting their own bodies and trying to pollute the bodies of others, just like Sodom and Gomorrah. The second thing he says to them is that they reject authority. This is what the angels did, another one of his examples. The angels had been given a specific place, and they rejected it. They didn't want to follow God's plans. They wanted to be their own gods. They wanted to be their own law. And these false teachers were doing the very same thing. When you believe that you have revelation knowledge that's better than everybody else, you have a tendency to become arrogant. You have a tendency to believe. I remember being in a service, I shared this before, at my college growing up, where one of the speakers got up there and he was preaching away basically false teaching. And he looked at us. He said, if you don't believe this, you are a BB brain. I have a BB brain? What? He was insulting me. You have a BB brain. But what he was saying, it was awful, because this particular preacher, his name was Fred Price. He said, he goes, faith is the most important thing. Would somebody give me a scripture that says that's not true? And now remains faith, hope, love. And the greatest of these is faith, right? No, it's love. And then he got up there and he said, now I want you to know that the word of God says, ask. And you I'm trying to imitate his style. Ask. And you shall receive. Notice, it does not say ask twice. If you ask twice for the same thing, it's a lack of faith. Except the word ask and the word seek and the word knock are actually present imperatives, which translated literally means ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock. How many of you go to a door and go, yeah, I guess they're not there? So he was not telling the truth. Now that may have just been ignorance, but the point I'm making is that these false teachers, they believed they were it. They believed they had all the knowledge in the world. And what happens when you get that way is you become unteachable. You develop a lack of accountability, there's a lack of humility, and you begin to usurp authority, believing you are it, the only authority. Now, I saw this happen in my church growing up, where false teachers had wormed their way in, and they came in, oh, can we serve you, Pastor? Can we serve the church? Well, most pastors are like, wow, servants, yeah. Well, they began to serve, all right, and over time, they began a whisper campaign. Well, you know, pastor he really isn't a man of faith. He really doesn't trust Jesus. He really doesn't believe in. Little here, little there, little here, little there. And by the time they were done, a third of the church was infected. And there was a church split, and a third of them left. They believe they have all faith. They believe they have all knowledge. They believe they're the only ones that see it. So the pastor and leadership is standing in their way. And in some places, they will literally develop a coup against the pastor, push them out, and put one of their own in. They were rejecting authority. Because they rejected God, they were rejecting God's authority that he had placed over them. That was the second thing that they were doing by their dreams. And they were probably claiming it. Thus saith the Lord. Hey, some of you might remember when Joseph Smith, the founder of, read about this, where Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon religion, he says that God appeared to him and said to him, every religion is wrong and corrupted. You're the only one. You're the one that's going to make it all right. That's a scary place to be when you are the only one who has it right. I'm 57. I've got a bachelor's, master's, and doctorate, and I still miss it sometimes and need brothers and sisters to come along and say, Pastor Ray, did you mean to say that? What did I say? No, I didn't mean to say that. It happens. We want to be accountable. We want to be teachable. We want to be humble. But when you're not in that place, when you believe you're the only one that has the truth and knowledge, it's very easy for you to begin to reject authority, which is what they were doing. But then the third thing that they were doing, if you take a look here, is not only did they reject authority, they also slandered celestial beings. When you look in the New Testament, what you'll discover is that people fell into two equally dangerous but opposite directions when it came to angels. There were some that became so enamored with them, they began to worship them. Paul had to correct in Colossae. Take a look at Colossians 2. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He's lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. So worship of angels is one direction, but some went the other way, like these folks here in Jude chapter 1, verse 8. They slandered celestial beings. Now, what does that mean? It's possible that they believed that they were so in touch with God and so filled with revelation knowledge that they had no use for angels, that they just dismissed them. Or perhaps they felt that they were so spiritual that they could criticize and mock Satan. Who knows which angels they were criticizing, but they were doing that. So Jude picks up on this one and actually develops it a little bit further in verse 9 and says, but even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Now, don't panic if you don't remember that passage from the Old Testament, because it's not in the Old Testament. Michael's in the Old Testament. Satan's in the Old Testament. But there's nothing in the Old Testament that talks about them arguing over the body of Moses. You might think, okay, where'd it come from then? You know, illustrations.com? Well, they didn't have that back then. But in a way, where it came from, according to the church theologian Origen, who was a church theologian, 2nd, 3rd century, he said that Jude is quoting from a book that no longer exists, just fragments of it, called The Assumption of Moses. It was written by a Jew, and it was kind of like this belief in this book that these are the things that Moses passed on to Joshua before he died and were passed on. Probably not what happened. It was probably just somebody's speculation. Now, it's possible that when Jude uses it, the Holy Spirit inspires and says, no, that one actually did happen. So it's possible that it's actually a true statement, and Jude's just simply quoting it under the inspiration of the Spirit. That doesn't mean the entire book is good. Paul, for example, in Acts 17, quotes from two pagan prophets. That doesn't mean Paul's saying they're all good. What he's saying is those points that they made are valid. Sort of like last week, some of you were here. How often do you go to church and actually watch three clips from Star Trek: The Next Generation? I don't think that happens very often, but I showed three clips. That doesn't mean that we worship at the altar of Picard. Some of you are like, who's Picard? Don't worry, it doesn't matter. Just think Spock, okay? No. So just because I use those clips doesn't mean that everything in Star Trek Generation is inspired. In fact, a lot of Star Trek Generation is contrary to the Bible. But that one point from Darmok showed an illustration that pointed out what I was trying to say. And it's possible that's all it's all Jude's doing here with Moses, is just simply using an example like I did. We do know, though, the concept is actually biblical. Because if you go to Zechariah chapter 3, the concept of the Lord rebuke you, rather than getting into a battle, rather than disputing, is biblical. Look at Zechariah chapter 3, Old Testament prophet. Then he, that is the Lord, showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" So the concept of, rather than disputing and arguing, because what it was is, this book says that the devil and God, or devil and Michael, were arguing over the body of Moses because Moses had murdered an Egyptian. And that devil was saying, "He murdered, he belongs to me." And Michael was simply there to bury him, because if you read in Deuteronomy, nobody was there when Moses died. So Michael was supposedly sent to bury him. So he uses this story, which, at least from the standpoint of Zechariah, seems to be a true concept, that even the Michael, the archangel, doesn't get into this argument. It's simply, "The Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you." Now, what relevance does that have to us? I have known believers who, in their zeal, have said to me, "I can't wait to take on the devil." Or they say to me, "Well, the best way to take the devil out is just to mock him." Not based on Jude. Based on Jude, we don't do anything like that. We just simply say, the Lord rebuke you. We don't get into a battle like this. We just simply bring to bear what Jesus did at the cross into the situation. The Lord who defeated you at the cross, rebuke you. We don't make it about us and the devil duking it out. We make it about Jesus' authority being brought to bear in whatever situation we're in. Make sense? Because the enemy could take you down a path where it's, I'm going to take him on. Now, what are you obsessed on? What are you focused on? You and the devil. Do you know how stupid that is? That's just not smart. Better to say, "The Lord." Bring Jesus into the situation. Be Jesus possessed rather than demons obsessed. Make sense? All right. So these are the charges that he brings up against them. This is what's going on here. And so that brings us full circle back to the end, where we started, bring it to the end, and it's this. Verse 10. "These men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand." Going back to these dreamers. These dreamers who claimed the word of the Lord. These dreamers that said, "Thus saith the Lord." They believed they were more spiritual than they actually were. They believed they were more knowledgeable than they actually were. They believed that they were further along than they actually were. But they didn't even understand the basic idea of authority and the angelic realm. They didn't have a clue, according to Jude. They failed to understand. They didn't get the fact that when you challenge authority, when you slander celestial being, when you do all these things, what you're doing is you're rejecting the very authority structure God's given you. For example, in Romans 13, "Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. There's no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves." Let me practically apply this for a minute. I know that people love social media, Facebook. And what it does is we have a tendency with social media and Facebook to say and do things that we may never do in person with somebody else. We live in a country where we are allowed to challenge positions of authorities. It's a democratic republic, and we are allowed to say, "I don't agree with that policy. I don't agree with that procedure." But how many Christians have been sucked into a place where they're not just disagreeing with policies, but they're mocking and making fun of authority? Oh, it's quiet. You may not like the past president or the current president. You may not like the mayor. You may not like the governor. You may not like those that are in authority. But what does Paul tell us to do for those in authority? To pray for those in authority. When we are just as critical, just as rude, just as, ha-ha, isn't that funny, with some of our posts about this or that, we're actually harming our witness to the world, and we're violating the very thing Jude says we ought not to be doing, but that the false teachers were doing. You may not agree with the governor of this state, but he is a person for whom Jesus died, and it is our call to intercede and pray for God to reach his heart with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's ours to pray. I found, and I'm just, this is me sharing my own heart here, I was getting all caught up reading and following this, and I found my temperament changing. I was becoming a little bit harder, a little bit crasser, and not as gracious. And my kid, Jonathan, called me out on it. As did my daughter. They said, you know, something's changing you, Dad. And as I reflect, I thought, oh my gosh. I've been listening to some of these talk show people and reading some of this stuff. And what had happened is I was allowing myself to get sucked into us versus them. And God has called me as an intercessor to stand in the gap and pray for our country and for our country's leaders. And so on a daily basis, I'm out there crying to God because it's not about flesh and blood. It's about rulers and authorities and principalities and about spiritual wickedness in high places. It's not about Republican versus Democrat or Libertarian versus Green or socialist. It's about Jesus wanting to reach people that are lost and need him. And God calls the church rather become part of the problem, criticizing all of these people and mocking all these people, to get on our face and intercede and cry out to God for them that they would come to know Jesus Christ. So I'm going to ask you to go back through and check your Facebook feeds and see if there's anything you need to remove. And maybe change it with 1 Timothy chapter 2. To pray for those in authority. He finishes by saying, and what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. Pretty wild. They thought they were the most spiritual, but they're actually very natural. Later on in the book, he says they do not have the spirit. That is, they're not Christian. But they believe they're super spiritual Christian, but they're not Christian. And so therefore, they're pushing through their own minds or through demonic influence false teachings for what they believe to be freedom, but the very thing they will believe being freedom is actually what will destroy them by bringing them into bondage. How many drug addicts do you know that got up, today is the day I want to become addicted and destroy my family, my life, and my livelihood? How many alcoholics start with that first drink, I can't wait to lose everything for this alcohol? The person that ends up becoming extremely promiscuous, how many say, well, I can't wait to get AIDS? They don't start that way. But the very thing, I've got freedom, I've got liberty, the very thing they cry for is the very thing that they become subject to, just like unreasoning brute beasts. They follow their instincts, and it destroys them. That's the end of these false teachers. So bring it all the way back to that initial takeaway. And let me say it one more time. Not every, thus saith the Lord, is from the Lord. Pastor, how do I tell? Do I run to you to tell me? No. I mean, I encourage you, but my goal is not for you to run to me, because then I'm going to be in one of those positions where I'm on a pedestal. Jesus is on the pedestal, not Pastor Ray. Don't put me up there. I don't want to be polished every day. You know what I'm saying? I rub his head. I'm already losing my hair. Don't do that. But here's the thing. How do you tell? 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Dear friends, I think it's verse 1. It may be chapter 4, verse 1. I may have the wrong verse, chapter there. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God. So when you hear a doctrine, for example, the one I read from Ken Copeland, when you hear a doctrine, be a Berean, Acts 17:11. Bereans search the word of God daily to see if what Paul was saying was true. Just because a preacher says, thus saith the Lord, does not mean it's thus saith the Lord. And you are responsible to check it out in the word of God. That preacher is really in trouble if they preached poorly, incorrectly, I mean, and not... James talks about that. Woe to those who presume to be teachers. Because not only are we accountable for our own stuff, we're accountable for you because of what we're doing. But here's the deal. You have to be accountable too, to know for yourself. Don't be mindless sheep. Take the word of God. When somebody like Copeland says that you are a god, go to the word of God and see for yourself what it says. Jesus is the Son of God by nature. We are the children of God by adoption. There is a difference there. When he doesn't see that he thinks he can do what Jesus did if he had the same knowledge, let's go back to what the word of God says about Jesus being the only mediator between God and humanity. Salvation found in no one else but Jesus' name. So test the doctrine. Test it. Does it pass the scripture test? The second thing, though, is in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you'll recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. A bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. When you hear a teaching, lift up the wool and see if there's wolf's teeth. Don't just test doctrine. Check fruit. I mentioned, I think it's unconscionable that somebody makes $760 million to $1 billion off of false teaching for people. That's just not right. When we have people back in the 80s that were building air-conditioned dog houses with money donated by people, when you have false teachers trying to get you to make vows because they know if you say the word vow, they can get you by saying, don't break your vows. They're manipulative ways. You know, Peter talked to me about this, and I love this. And Pete and I are on the same page with this. I believe in giving. I believe that you cannot outgive God. So do not take what I'm saying as if I'm walking away from standing in faith, proclaiming by faith. I'm not. But what Pete said was a phenomenal thing. He said, the best way to tell, and the best way to do it if you're an evangelist, is preach this whole doctrine about faith and giving, and then tell them, do not give to my ministry. Give to somebody else. You'll find out who's true. I like that. So why is this so relevant? I mentioned at the start, we're Pentecostal, charismatic, we believe in the move of the Spirit. And I've used this analogy before, but I want to bring it back again. This is my heartfelt cry to the church. We do not want to drink the bathwater, but neither do we want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. What do I mean? Paul says, do not forbid speaking in tongues. Literally, stop forbidding speaking in tongues. There were excesses in the Corinthian church that some people felt the only solution was is get rid of the supernatural, get rid of the miraculous, because it's too dangerous. Paul said, no, that's not the solution. In 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, don't quench the Spirit. So we want all that the Spirit of God wants. We believe there's an awakening coming. And at some point, I do want to preach a little bit about the difference between a true awakening and false. Because there's a big difference between the two. I do believe in signs and wonders. But that's not the focus of a true awakening. The focus of a true awakening is people coming to know Christ and being transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. We'll get there. But the point that I'm trying to make here is because we're so hungry to see God that we might sometimes say, well, I'll take that even though it's not totally God. You know, there's some bones. Don't choke on a bone. Don't swallow that. Going back to the other analogy, don't be guzzling dirty bath water. You know, we don't want to get rid of the Spirit, but nor do we want to go over here and say everything is God when it's not. There are preachers out there who claim one thing, and their lives are immoral. There was a guy down in Florida. People were flocking to him. They said he has miracles, miracles, miracles. He was hitting on a girl, one of his staff members, when he was married. He was you know what he was doing. He was preaching and doing that. There's a problem with that. There's a problem when the lifestyle, the fruit doesn't line up with what they're saying. When their doctrine's off and their fruit's off, don't just stand there and discuss. Run. Don't listen. Don't go down that road. Go for the truth. Be open to God truly working, but check everything with the Word. Make sure it lines up. And then when the awakening comes, it brings glory to Jesus and not just to us. Does that make sense? Makes sense. So not every thus saith the Lord is from the Lord. It's just the way it is. So test the doctrine, check the fruit, and may Jesus get the glory. Father, thank you for your word today. A little book. A powerful message. A lasting word. Not just for a first century church, but for a 21st century church. A church that's still surrounded by people that teach and preach things contrary to the will and word of God. And Lord, we want to be hungry for you, but not so hungry that we're not discerning. We long for your awakening, but may it not be so much that we long for anything that claims to be the awakening. May we be focused. May Jesus be exalted here. May he be worshiped in this place. Protect us, your flock, Lord. Keep us from cynicism. As Jude's going to tell us, the solution isn't just run. It's to be redemptive. It's to build ourselves up, but to reach out with mercy. And I pray, God, that we would have that biblical balance here. Solid doctrine, but godly attitude. Redemptive heart. In Jesus' name, amen.